Amen. Love you, brother. Phillips, I appreciate so much the fact that God's brought us back together tonight. I count this a wonderful honor. I could have been in a million different places. I'm glad God put me right here. You enjoyed that choir, didn't you? Ah, that was great. I appreciate each and every one of you singing in the choir. For those who didn't, I'll remind you that up here, and especially back there, it's 105 degrees. And it didn't seem to bother them at all. They just stayed right with it and sang. And I believe brought honor and glory to the Lord tonight. I appreciate that. Thank you for ministering to me. There are many churches tonight that are closed up, not because they've gone down to the camp meeting, but because the modern preacher has decided that it's too taxing on the people and that not enough of them would come out to pay a power bill because they won't go out of their way and they won't suffer a little bit. And then I look around at a congregation like this, and you're sitting out here, those fans are not just for moving air, you're pushing gnats. And nobody forced you to come out here tonight. You came out of your own accord. And it just seems to me that some of those modern preachers probably would do well to get saved. They probably ought to fall in love with Jesus themselves and then see if they couldn't encourage their people in the same direction. When you love Jesus, it's just easy to get out here, isn't it? My, how wonderful. Thank you for having camp meeting, and thank you for allowing me to be just a little part of it. Now, when I'm in an open-air meeting, and especially along this time of the year, my voice tends to get a little weaker each evening. And so I'd ask you to be praying about that God would keep us strong for the duration of the meeting. I praise Him for what He's already done in my heart. And I thank you so much for your prayers and ask you that you just continue to call our name before the Lord. Tonight, Brother Caleb Dennis is back, this young preacher that was here last night all the way from Morristown, Tennessee. And I'm glad he was able to make the trip back tonight. Also, we have a fine guest with us, Brother Timothy Rupert and his son, sitting right over here. Brother Timothy pastors in Newland, North Carolina, and just looked over at me a moment ago and said, I'd like to transport some of this to the mountain. I think he was enjoying everything that was going on. Now, if tonight a sweet manifestation of the Lord and a move of the Spirit of God makes you a bit nervous, then you probably ought to find an altar before you leave. I feel right at home when I get around somebody like Brother Phillips that didn't know which way to turn. I like that. I enjoy it. I believe that God Almighty deserves our praise. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. I'm going to, by the grace of God tonight, travel through the text somewhat slowly. The message itself should not be lengthy unless the Lord designs it that way. And I want to preach tonight on serious stuff. Some real serious, serious stuff. It seems to me that America by and large and our churches by and large have placed great emphasis on the minors and they end up majoring on them and the things that are really serious. We seem to have released and given space to the devil. Tonight, you help me pray while I preach on serious things. Verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives, and were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. I will remind you tonight that even though when David and his men come back into town, they do not find any of the bodies of their loved ones slain. For that they're very grateful, I'm sure. However, knowing the marauding armies of these Amalekites and those who would plunder and would invade their cities, they understand that if they did not kill them on the spot, that their demise was far worse than a quick death. They knew the wickedness of these marauding armies, that their wives and their children would be slaves and then tortured and eventually killed, even though they didn't find their bodies. That's the reason that we find these strong military men and men of character like David, who now are completely consumed with their grief. It's not because they lost a house. It's not because the city's burned. If a man has his wife and his children beside of him, he can build another house. He can erect another city by the grace of God. But that wife and those children, they are part of his very existence. And when they are tampered with, his heart leaves him. Verse number 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. These are men who have now been on three valiant military campaigns with David. They are fighting men. These are the best of the best. These men now are reduced to nothing but tears like a child because of what's been done to their homes. I wonder if we understand tonight how important our homes are to us. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Just a sidebar note. Notice how that these men who have been on three battlefields prior to this with David as their captain and their king, and these men have been willing to shed their own blood, offer their lives for this man. They know that David did not devise this thing that has come upon them. But as soon as their heart is ripped out of them, somebody has to be at fault. And so immediately they turn on David. It's strange, but hurting people hurt people. And usually the people they hurt are the ones that are closest to them. Many times a pastor will wonder, what in the world brought that kind of animosity on? Often it's because of a grieving and broken heart. We do not make good decisions in the midst of the fire. These men are now angry with a man who had nothing to do with this, except I'm sure the devil planted it in their heart. If we had not been out there with David, if we had not been following him, then surely we would have been at home. We could have defended our wives. We could have defended our children. These men are this close to making the worst mistake of their life. If they stone this man is the only man that is now operating with enough sense in the crises to encourage himself in the Lord. The rest of them are completely in the flesh. Please remember this the next time your heart's broken and you're wanting to get somebody. You're wanting to lash out. If they destroy, if they go through with this and stone David, they're going to stone the very man that God's going to use to get them their wife and children back. They almost blow it. They almost destroy the hope for their children and their wives and their future. Be careful in your pain. Verse number 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. Now they found this Egyptian laying in the field. He's a young man. He did not have the privilege of being in the battle under the quality of man that David is. David never would have left one of his men dying. This young man has somehow been injured in battle. He has now laid low, and the Amalekites are so devilish that they will leave their own to die in the desert sand. God directs David to that Egyptian. And they begin to ask him a question. Maybe a couple, maybe three. Who are you? Where you been? He begins to mention some towns that the marauding army had conquered, and one of them was Ziklag. When that happened, the antennae went up on David. And David begins to question him closer and says to him, can you tell me where they are? This young man makes a little deal with him, says, you give me a little something to eat and don't kill me, I'll tell you where they are. David says, fine. David makes sure that his life is sustained, gets the information as to where now they're camped, and it's almost on. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day. Didn't try to bargain with them. Didn't make a treaty. Didn't sit down with the devil. He just dealt with it. And there escaped not a man from them, save, 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. In other words, they were defectors and ran away. All of them's last name was Bergdahl. Verse number 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great,
neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. Which, by the way, is the way war ought to go. If you conquer, you ought to take the spoils. Why in the world would you want to rebuild the heathen? And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that were with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. A real leader is able to take his stand against outside enemies and able to take his stand within the house. With that which the Lord hath given us. This, by the way, was the problem. These men believed that they had won the victory. David understood that God had given them the victory. And so David now is making the point, all of us are in this together. You didn't win this battle. I didn't win this battle. God gave this to us, and we're not going to treat these men this way. And delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Made it law. He said, these men that I dispatched to stay down there by that stuff, they were taking care of such serious stuff that even though you men went out and you played the cavalry and you were on the front lines, their job was just as important, and we're going to give them an equal amount of the spoil. We're all going to be treated the same. It's interesting to me that in this story, that David now, being the great military mind that he was, you remember this is the reason that David was unable to build that great house of the Lord, because he had so much blood on his hands. David knows about battle. He's a great general of his day. And so he has 200 men come to him, and they say to him, I just can't go on. I'm sorry. You know I want to. My wives are down there too. My children are down there too. You know I want to be part of this, but I can't. I'm exhausted. We went through battle one, battle two, battle three. We come back home. My heart went out of me. I laid on the ground, wept like a baby. Now we're traveling down here. We get all the way to the brook Besor. But I can't go on. Instead of David chiding with those, what a great leader. He finds something for them to do. He doesn't discard them as though they are inferior. And he refuses to treat them later as though they're inferior. He knows that they may not be the cream of the crop, but they're who God gave him. And he wants to do his best to give them something to lay their hand to. And so it pops in this great general's mind. This now becomes the first recorded time that we find a supply unit on a military field. Now I remember the Gulf War and many previous wars too. But in that one of the things that I remember about it is that our troops, because they were moving with such rapid speed, technology had helped us to be able to get across the desert floor faster than ever before. But word was coming back that they were outrunning their supply units. And when you cannot get to your supply unit, you cannot continue to fight. This entire story that I just read to you is a military setting. There are some things that you do not carry into battle with you, but that you must have if you're going to continue the battle. There are some things that become cumbersome if a fighting man takes it onto the field, and especially in that ancient day of fighting. You cannot just go out there and carry your backpack with you and swing your sword at the same time. So you're going to have supply units. David says 200 men. I want you now in the bushes beside Brook Besor, and there we're going to put our supplies. And I want you to guard them. Do not leave from here until I give you further notice. This is important stuff. Serious stuff. There were four categories of things that were in the supplies. The first one was this: rations. No good soldier in the cavalry ever takes his groceries with him out onto the battlefield. He cannot fight while he's carrying all of his bag of goods. So those rations have to be left somewhere so that they can come back after the battle and be able to get what's needed to sustain life to send them further down. I say to you tonight that stuff was so serious to David that he said these men are as important as the ones out there swinging the sword. So that the king left some people in charge of the rations so that they would be intact when the army of the Lord needed them. I believe that God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, has left us with the bread of life. And I believe somebody really needs to stay by the stuff. I believe that we need to get away from all of this modern ideology of surrounding our Sunday schools around Andy Griffith or any other kind of nonsense out of Hollywood. Get back to the Word of God. I believe that the most important piece of furniture in all of our churches is the pulpit. Our ancestors had it right. This particular piece of furniture has always been placed in our Baptist churches in the center of the room and elevated. It's always been the dominant piece in the house. Not because they thought a pulpit was a pretty piece of furniture, but because that's where the bread of life came from. We need Sunday schools that stay with the bread of life. We need preaching that stays word upon word, line upon line. The bread of life. There are many people dying without God going to church every week. And there's not enough Bible ever preached there or taught there to ever bring one shred of conviction to their heart. Oh, how we need the bread of life. And somebody is going to have to stay by the stuff. We need some mamas and some daddies who believe that the most important thing in that home is the Word of God, the bread of life. Where daddy will gather those babies together at the evening time and say to them, Let's get a little morsel from the Word of God. And he'll begin to read that old black back book. He knows it can change their lives. We need mamas that'll stay by the stuff. We need some young people that'll understand that it's not about your education. We have a school where we are. I'm pro-education. We've labored at it for 21 years. You mentioned a Bible Institute. We had a Bible Institute as well for years. Brother Phillips taught in it. It's wonderful to be educated. You need more than just an education. You need more than just to have some kind of program. Need to be in the book. No replacement for the Word of God. Best counseling you ever going to get is 3 times a week. Go to the house of God. Let a man of God open that book. Tell you what thus saith the Word of God. We need to be serious and stay with the Word of God. There's no help in this age from men who are just waxing eloquent. From men who know how to speak. You can put public speakers out all the time. Politicians have proven that to us. We need the Word of God. It must be safeguarded. Somebody needs to continue to stand up and say, we are not going to deviate from the book. It's serious stuff. I believe the king left and left us with this commission. He said, for you English-speaking people, I'm going to give you a King James Bible. He said, now what I want you to do is stick by it. Stick by the stuff. Stay with it. Get into it. Read it. Teach it to your babies. Let them know that it's everything to you. In those bushes were the rations. And in those bushes, please don't close me off here. In those bushes with all of those men, 200 men now guarding it, while the king's gone, are articles of raiment and clothing, uniforms, so that they'll be distinguished on the battlefield. They get out there and they begin to lock, as they used to do, coming down off of the hillsides, and they enter into battle and they fight. Many times they get cut. Many times their uniforms or their clothing that distinguished them from the Amalekites would get ripped, torn. It's dangerous for them to stay out there too long looking like an Amalekite. They're going to get killed by friendly fire. Somewhere there has to be a supply unit that has them some new clothing so they'll look like the group they're fighting for. See, it's a dangerous thing to get out on the battlefield and look like the enemy. When you get out there on the battlefield and you look like the enemy and then go to the church house or get around God's people, and then all of a sudden the preacher starts shooting. And you get offended. You get hurt. Don't be upset with him. He just didn't know. He didn't know who you were. He thought you were off MTV. He just didn't know. He's trying to do his job. He's just battling out there. He's just trying to do it. He's trying to put it out there like it is. But when you pop out there and look like, you know, all that world and that Hollywood crowd, it's hard for them to distinguish you. And then you go to some good Bible-believing church, and before you know it, you leave from there, and they're upset, and they say, that old preacher, that preacher's on dressing all the time. Well, he didn't until you walked through the door. He was sent there to address some issues. by God Almighty. And he mistook you. Sorry. Sent the wrong signal. It's a dangerous thing. And it's really dangerous when you get out in the world. When you get out there and they don't know you're a Christian. They just don't know. You see, it's very important that we honor God with the way that we dress. Now, let's get an all-enveloping Bible word here. It's called modesty. The New Testament word for the way I'm supposed to dress is modest apparel. That means I don't show all my massive chest hairs. That's the reason now at 59 years old I don't even show off my varicose vein legs. The word modest is an interesting Bible word. It means this: to draw no attention to the flesh. Have you ever noticed how that the world's attire does just exactly that? It's always drawing attention to the flesh in at least one of three ways in our society. You think about this. They are putting holes in them everywhere. I mean, it is unbelievable. They have all kinds of holes all up and around and all in their hand. I got a hole in there. Holes all over the place. Even chains running from here onto that one over there. Boring out their ears. Now, my wife says to me, she's so sweet. My wife says, you're letting me preach tonight, aren't you? My wife says to me, she says, Tony, don't look at them. Because I just can't help it. Unreal. You really, wow. Wow. You let somebody do that to you, wow. That's amazing. And she says, don't look at them. Don't look at them. I said, darling, that's why they're doing it. They want to turn my head. They want to draw attention to the flesh. That's the reason that all this modern church and cowboy church crowd and all of the motorcycle riding crowd, they love all the tattooing. Drawing attention to the flesh. Getting it all over. Do you realize that over in the state of Tennessee, I was just told by a man that God just cured from hepatitis C, thanks be to God. They pronounced him over there absolutely clean. He had been a renegade. He had run with that dope crowd in his youth, got saved. But thanks be to God, God Almighty touched him and he's healed. Glory to God. He told me, he said, in our county, hepatitis C is up 3 times of what it's been running in the past. You want to know why? Needles and tattoos. Prison full of it. Comes out of the prison and it gets in the streets. And then before you know it, it's in the church. And because it says John 3:16, it's all right. I hope I'm not ruining this meeting. And then that word modest, it covers not only those areas, but it absolutely covers whether or not I'm going to cover my body. I need to be modest. I need to draw no attention to the flesh. To the best of my ability, I need to look like a Christian. If I don't look like a Christian, I could end up getting shot. Now, if you don't want to be a Christian, then just don't say you're a Christian and go ahead and dress like the world. I look for my clothes under the name of Modesty Incorporated. I don't care if it's in style, out of style. if it's going to be accepted or not accepted. I want it to cover me up. Well, I'm glad this point is over. Tonight, David looked at those men and he said, we have some serious stuff here. I don't want to lose not one of these good men out on that field. We're getting ready to go into battle. And we are in battle tonight. And so he said, I want you to take care of that stuff. And in that stuff is the raiment. It identifies us with who we are. Years ago, I used to, man alive, when I first started preaching, I was preaching to young folks everywhere, and I was young, and it was a blast. I can remember all of those early days, and when I'd preach on this, I'd say to young people, I'd say, now you just need to dress more like your pastor and your pastor's wife. Boy, now I'm in trouble with that one. That line doesn't work anymore. When the pastors are out there in Bermuda shorts on the golf course.
Yeah, preach on it, brother.
Coming down to visit me at the hospital. Looking like they're just in between holes. Now, hard to understand for an old man. I am convinced that the Lord wants me to appear to where I can represent Jesus Christ well every day of my life. I don't just want to be covered and not be naked. I want to not be worldly when people look at me. So I don't have to be in fashion. And some of you say, well, you're sure not. Don't have to be in step, and I know I'm out of step. But somebody's going to need to stay with the stuff. All of us, don't we? We respect that generation of yesteryear that looked like Christians. Now, I'm telling you, my life was as ragged as the rest of you before you got saved. I was in the hippie generation. My hair didn't just get long. That stuff went bush and heavy and then fell. And we were so against soap that we didn't wash that stuff for at least 3 weeks. Sat around old campfires and all of us would discuss the woes of the world and how we were going to fix them. We didn't have enough sense to get in out of the rain. I'm just telling you tonight, when I first got saved, I was so with that hippie crowd. When I first got saved, I went and got my little old girlfriend and I told her, I said, now you need to fix the back of my jean jacket so that I can be a witness. So I know a little something what I'm preaching about tonight. So I can be a witness, I said. And I tried to still live in the same mode that I was in, acting the same way I acted, with the same crowd I run with. And just because I had her to embroider a one-way sign on the back of my jacket, I figured that was sufficient witness. And then there was an old-time preacher. Amen. Crawled up in my face. And he said to me, Jesus wouldn't be pleased with that. And I took real offense to him. He said, now I know I'm making you mad, son, but why don't you read your Bible? And he directed me to the Word of God. And I ended up wanting to look like a preacher. I found out there wasn't a thing in the world wrong with dressing right. All right, I'm leaving this point. The next thing that's in those bushes, that was the rations, the raiment, and the religious articles of faith. Do you remember that ephod? David called on the by authority. He said, bring that ephod over here. Now he gets that ephod over there and God speaks to him. Now that's an article of their religion. And so they take that article of that religion And they go down there, and David says, when those men declare, I can't go on, David says, men, we have something really important here. It's called an ephod. We need somebody to guard it. Because we don't want it to get down there in the battle and get hurt. We can't carry it into the battle with us. This is part of our religious heritage. Our heritage. Our sacred heritage. What we've enjoyed in this place tonight was going on a long time before you were born. I'm talking about people who just believed in free worship, people who believed the Bible was just true. They didn't argue with it, they didn't fight with it. Whatever God told them to do, they just obeyed that thing. And they get out and they gather like this, and every now and then the sweet Holy Ghost of God would get to breathing through their soul, and they'd begin to shout and praise God. And then comes this modern crowd, and they say, oh, and they're crazy. Something wrong with that bunch. Somebody's going to need to stick with the stuff. And just get right in the face of that modern preacher and say, well, glory to God. It's still good in my soul. I still can't get over the fact that He saved me. In our churches, we've always championed one Bible. We've always championed good old hymns of the faith. We got that from our Bible, Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In our churches, we've always majored on preaching, even when it was hard to digest. But saved people just love preaching. They just enjoy it. Part of our heritage. Part of our heritage is that we believe in two ordinances of the local church. We love that Lord's table, and we believe in that baptismal pool after you're saved. We're convinced of those things. You won't have to worry when you come to our churches getting slapped on the forehead. You won't have to worry about hearing something you can't understand. Yip, 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 bup. This is part of our heritage. And what David was saying was this. I need y'all to stick by that stuff. Stay with it. Because if you don't, it's gone. And we are just about, these young men sitting right here, fine looking young men, other young people sitting right over here, they are in jeopardy of never knowing what it is to really worship. They are in jeopardy of never knowing what it is to really have somebody just open the book and say, we don't really care if the devil likes this or not, and we don't really care if a deacon likes this or not, and we don't really care if another preacher likes this or not. This is what the book says! Now, y'all liked me before tonight. I'm glad you fell in love with me early. Down there, hidden in those bushes, was that ephod. So important that David said, I want you men to guard this with your life. With your life. Tonight I have 8 grandbabies. 4 of them are saved, and 4 of them are in the labor room. I'm begging God for them. Asking God Almighty, just as soon as they can understand, to convince them of their sin and convict them by the Holy Ghost of God and save them. I do not want my grandbabies growing up in this world of just wickedness and rank religion without God and never knowing what I've enjoyed. I have preacher friends that if God ever gets in a meeting just right, they don't know where to go. But they want to go somewhere because it scares them to death. I can remember old-fashioned meetings when the man of God would preach and the conviction of God would fall so hard, people get angry first, and then they'd start getting squirmy. I was preaching in North Carolina, hadn't been that long ago now. There was a woman came in. She sat right over here. Well, I thought I was preaching sweet that night. I'm talking about sweet, dripping honey sweet. Sugar drop. And I noticed she got a little tangled up. And she went, huh? Out loud. And I thought, woo. Now, you know, here I am. Pastor's brought me in. I don't want to offend him. Don't want to hurt his church. Don't want to, but I don't know what to do except just preach. So I just tried to stay right with it. And then a little bit, she did it again. Ha! I just tried to keep preaching. And a little bit, she turned her face to the wall. And she went, ha! And I went, oh! And I just kept preaching. I wasn't preaching to her. I didn't know who she was. Didn't know a thing about her. And in a little bit, boom, like Jack in the Box. She went straight up in the air. She come back down with a thud. She stomped. Going, huh? Huh? All the way out the door. Here I am just trying to preach. I don't know what to do. Just preach. I saw the pastor's wife run out after. Pastor's wife told me after service that she tore the parking lot up. She cussed at the pastor's wife, said, I'll never come back to that church again. Long as your husband's going to have any man in like that. Well, I thought the pastor was going to give me my ticket home. But he didn't. I went back the next night and preached. I didn't see her. I was praising God. I went back on Wednesday night and preached. I didn't see her. I went back on Thursday night. I didn't see her. Thursday night, that's when I closed out my meetings. I said, whew, glory to God, this is good. And at the close of the service, I was given the invitation, and I heard somebody coming up the steps from out of the basement. And when she popped out in that aisle, it was her just big as life. I wanted to dive under that pulpit. She come running down through there, and about halfway down through there, I noticed that tears were running down her cheeks and dripping off her chin. She piled up in that altar and got gloriously born again. That woman sprang up out of that altar. She said, I guess some of y'all probably know that I left from here Monday night pretty mad. Everybody knew it. Wasn't some of us. Everybody knew it. She said, but on Tuesday night after service started, said, I came in the basement door down there. I went down and got in that old nursery room down there where it had that speaker, and I turned it on and said, that man made me mad again on Tuesday night. Said, I went outside door and went home. Wednesday night was the same way. And said, tonight, I got mad again listening to him down there. And she said, God said to me, you're going to go to hell being mad at that preacher. I'm talking about old-time Holy Ghost conviction. I'm not talking about signing some little old something and just joining up with a club. I'm talking about our churches were built on old-time Holy Ghost preaching. And Holy Ghost conviction stirring sinners' hearts. Helping people to know what their needs were so they'd get to Jesus. God help us. They may not like who I am at the First Baptist Church of Conestee in our neighborhood and in Greenville County, sitting down there on their board or whatever they want. And I've never been invited down there to have some kind of prayer with them. They may not like us, but God Almighty's kept us there for a reason. And we're not ashamed of who we are. Not ashamed. Unashamed. I do not need to run around with a collar turned backwards. The last thing that's laid up in those bushes before I have this heat stroke. They not only had there the religious articles that were closely identified with their faith, but there in those bushes, they were guarding those things that were most important to them, in that they were guarding things to help them with reinforcements. I can't say this enough tonight. We've sent many preachers out through the years. And we sent a missionary family out from our church some time ago. And they went to a mission field and got in a bunch of devils and just really got beat up badly. This young preacher was calling me and crying in the middle of the night. And he said, "Pastor, I'm fearing for my life and my family's life." He said, "They're calling my house and they're telling my children how they're going to kill them. They're telling my children what they're going to do to their mother and what they're going to do to me." And I said to him, I said, "Brother, the only thing I know to tell you is this. Better find you a good place before God. And you ask God if He wants you to stay there or if you have permission to leave." Well, about a month and a half later, after continuing to weather that storm, God convinced him he wasn't going to be able to turn anything around. And he called me in the middle of the night and he said, "Pastor, God's given me permission to leave." And I could tell he was such a broken man, a good man, a real genuine heart. He had dropped everything, moved from Greenville, South Carolina, all the way to Montana, trying to work with a tribe of Indians that just didn't want him there. He went up against Spiritism, all kinds of devils. I'm hearing him bleed on the other end of the phone. I said, "Brother, are you sure God's given you permission to leave?" He said, "Pastor, I'm sure of it." I said, "You can rest assured that your home church loves you and your family. And before the sun gets up good in the morning, whatever you need to get you transported back here, we're going to take care of it. And you can come right back here, bring your wife and your little children, and you set them right down on those pews that you left off of. And we're going to make sure that it happens." He did that. We did that. They came back and they sat on those pews and I watched him. A few weeks, man, that old pain was just right there. But in a few weeks, those same songs that the choir had sung before, because somebody stayed the same. Same old messages, same style of preaching, same open worship. He began to reignite. Began to feel that churning in his heart again. And when that fire began to burn again, I saw him come back alive. I've often wondered if a group of people had not stayed there and stayed by that stuff, he would have had nowhere to go back to. There are so many homes where daddy and mama brought children up a certain way, and now the children have nowhere to go back to when it gets real hot out there. There's so many churches where our young people are taught, give Jesus everything. Give Him your life. Young man, you give Him everything. And then when they do that and the devil beats them up and they have no home to come back to because everything's changed. The average Baptist church is just one pastor away from being a modern liberal church. One pastor away from it. A pastor needs to stay by that stuff, but he doesn't need to be staying there by himself. David needed to be leading other troops. David had to have some good people that would stay by that stuff. There are three things required tonight if I'm going to stay by the stuff. If you listen to this close, I'm going to let you go. I've tried to preach for your heart, for your life, for your family, for your church tonight. Humility. God Almighty resists the proud. Only humble people stick with the stuff because they know that somewhere down the road, that other crowd, even in their own ranks, is going to be shaking their finger at them and looking at them and belittling them. And that's exactly what happened to these good men. They'd be humble enough to start with to look at their captain, their king, and say, "I don't know a better way. I can't do it myself. I need for you to just tell me what to do. And their king put them to a menial task of just staying by the stuff. And when he put them to that task, they knew that somewhere down the line, those mighty, valiant, fighting men that they had trained beside of was going to come back and wag their fingers at them as though they were nothing. But they were humble enough to stay by the stuff. Humility. Humility. Here's the real problem that I see, and I'm somewhere across the country every other week of the year. And I see so many plastic preachers and so many people who are just heaping to themselves the fact that they know how to get it done. Oh, we need that humble spirit that says, Lord, I don't have to be some flaming evangel that's running the country, but Lord, if you'd just let me stay by the stuff, I'd appreciate it. I'd appreciate it. And I'm going to tell you something. Your king's not going to leave you out there like that Amalekite king did. He'll give you a little something to do. It may not be in the bright lights. Your name may never be in the marquee. And I'm not a doctor. And I get called doctor all the time. And I can't seem to get the message across. I'm not a doctor. And I don't need to be a doctor. I have no need for it. We need to humble ourselves before God enough to be ridiculed even among the brethren when necessary. Okay, it takes humility. It takes humility to stay by the stuff. It also takes patience to stay by the stuff. I see these men right here just having to stay still. They don't look like, they're not the men that are getting the pictures taken of them out there on the fighting field. They're not the men going to get written up about. But they're just sitting still, right there by the stuff, patient. And by the way, the Lord did not tell them, you stay here with the stuff until you feel better. Because it wasn't about them feeling better at all. It was about that stuff. He told them, get this, he told them, you stay with that stuff until I return. And I know that because when I get over there, I believe it's somewhere around verse 21, the only time we see them budge is when they see David coming back. And you can let her go one day, daddy, mama, young person, you can let her go when Jesus breaks through that sky. You won't have to fight that devil anymore. Stay with that stuff, though, until he returns. Just stay with it. It takes humility, takes patience, and then it just takes obedience. Truth is, all you mamas and daddies, and especially you mamas and papas, you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. It just takes me being obedient. I know what's right and wrong. I know what's right concerning this book and what God wants and expects out of me. All I need to do is quit arguing with it. Not trying to find some way to, you know, fulfill my own lust and it be all right with God. Just find me a little place somewhere and say, Lord, if you say I can do it, I'll be glad to do it. If you say I can't, I don't want to touch it. If it's questionable, I don't want to touch it. If it's an evil thing, I don't want to set it before my eye. If it appears to be wrong, I want to run from it. Because you said to. Not because I understand it. But because you said to. Obedience. Obedience. I'm through preaching tonight. Some of you are glad. Please stand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My Heavenly Father, tonight, You know my heart. I have no desire to make enemies. I have no desire to be unduly hard. I feel like I've preached to me tonight. I sure do love you, Lord. I need your help. I don't want to have to require that my name be in lights. I just want to stay by some of the stuff that you've put in our custody in these days. Dear Lord, I'm just not willing to say that those old-timers of the faith that we so highly respect, that they were wrong, and that now somehow they're ancient and archaic and not relevant to our day. Oh God in heaven, I beg you, please help me to be humble. Help me, Lord, to be patient and to just stay by the stuff until you return. Help me, Lord, to obey you in those areas where you've made it clear in the Word of God. Now touch and help some young person's heart tonight. It'd sure be good tonight if, like when I was just a young teenager, if one of them tonight would not only know that they're saved, but that they're just giving their life completely to you, Lord, to stay by the stuff. And help us mamas and daddies and grandparents. Please, dear God, I beg you, in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed. Brother, go ahead then. Do you have a song? What number?
109.
109, while these are...